Finally, Father, when we look at our own nation, we see division, strife, ugliness, anger, bitterness. We despair of having good leadership. We pray, Father, that you would intervene and that you would raise up leaders who would honor you and who would rule as you would have them rule, that we might have peace and stability and that the gospel might be spread. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's Palm Sunday, the day when the King came to Jerusalem. Jesus came to Jerusalem many times. So what's so unique or special about that first Palm Sunday? Well, it's a public declaration by Jesus that he is the promised one, the Messiah, the King of heaven. We're going to see in this passage when we take a look at it that he is the sovereign God, that he's in control. We see that he's fulfilling prophecy, that things that were predicted hundreds, thousands of years before are coming true on this day. So he must be the Christ, the promised one. And most importantly, we need to make a decision. Will we believe that he is Christ? Will we say yes or no to him? We've been singing about it today. Christ came to save us, to die on the cross for our sins. He was bringing salvation. It was planned before time. We can't fathom that. But now, on this day, the moment when God himself would pay the price for our sin is beginning to unfold. It's the appointed day when he appears. So doubters, the challenge today is for us, if we're doubting that Jesus really is God, if we doubt that the Bible is God's word, you need to reconsider it today if you're doubting. And disciples, on this day, are you familiar with this story? Probably. A lot of you are. But on this day, we need to be encouraged to remember who Jesus is, that your belief in him is founded on solid ground. Remember who he is. See what he's doing for us, even here in this passage, and be in awe. Worship him. Serve him this week, this Passion Week, when we remember his coming to save us from our sins, his dying and his resurrection. So let's take a look at this passage. First key idea here is the king is directing events. Keith read, but I'd like to reread it just real quickly, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Look at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead. What things had he just said? Well, take a look back and you'll see the parable that he had just told them about the 10 minutes, about the king who went away and had a delegation follow him and say, we don't want this person to be our king. Well, he was appointed king and he came back. And his servants were to serve well, and some of them did, some of them didn't. And then he took care of those who rejected his kingship. That parable is about Jesus. It's no accident that Jesus told that parable just a few days, a few moments before he came and presented himself to all Jerusalem as king. It's an obvious, that parable is an obvious description of Jesus' ministry, his rejection, and then his glorious return as king. He is the rightful king who should be feared. Jesus is God. So he knows what he's riding into when he's going to Jerusalem. He had foretold it weeks, maybe even a few months ahead of time, back in Luke chapter 9, after his transfiguration. He came down from the mountain, and as he was coming down, what did he tell his disciples? I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Just recently, in chapter 18, we had read it in verses 31 and 33, he reminded them again that he was going to be going to Jerusalem, to be handed over to the Gentiles and be punished and suffer many things and rise again on the third day. So he knows what he's getting into. Don't think anything surprised Jesus here. He's in charge. Did you notice when Keith was reading those first several verses, verse 29, and when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. How did he know that? He's God. He's in tune with God the Father. Untied and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. It happened just as he said, because God, Jesus, is in charge. It removes any doubts that his crucifixion was an accident or a sad event. It was planned by God. He's the sovereign creator, savior, and king. It's all clear to us, isn't it? Centuries later, we know what's happening. We know the end of the story, but the disciples in the middle of it on this day didn't have a clue what was going on. But you know what's really nice? In 8 days after this Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to be raised again, and they're going to see him, and it's all going to begin to come together. They're going to understand that the cross was necessary, that there was suffering before the glory, that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus had to suffer on the cross for our sins. It was necessary for our forgiveness. First, he suffers. Then he receives glory. He's raised to life so you and I can be raised too. Luke just includes this. He doesn't want us to miss it like all the other scripture writers from Old Testament to New Testament. He wants us to be in awe. He wants us to see and believe that Jesus is the King. Jesus is directing events. It's no surprise what's going on. He knows what's coming up ahead of him at the end of the week. His salvation plan is unfolding just as God had planned for before eternity started, before life began. God the Son is finishing the work he came to do. The King is in charge. The King is arriving. Verses 35, and they brought the colt to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As he was drawing near, verse 37, the disciples begin to praise Jesus. They were right to do that. The kingdom was on their minds. There had been kingdom talk going on for a long time, and they thought this was the day. Back in chapter 17, verse 20, do you remember the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, tell us about the kingdom. When is it going to come? And Jesus explained what that was doing. That question about the kingdom was on their mind. Look at verse 19, verse 11. If you have your Bible open, you can probably just look across the page. As they heard these things, this is right after Zacchaeus was being saved. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. That's what they were thinking. And Jesus is doing, so they're all excited about what's going on. On top of that, it's Passover. What happened at the first Passover? Isn't that when God did a great, great miracles and delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians? They were freed from their enslavement. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem on the Passover. He's the one who said, get a colt, ride a donkey, because I'm coming into the city. It's a perfect time for Jesus to be declare who he is and to take over and bring God's kingdom. That his disciples believed that he was the Messiah. They were right. Prophecy is being fulfilled. What's going on here, by the way? What's with the donkey colt? What's with the coat? Coats on the road and on the donkey. Well, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings 1, you can take a look at that later on today. King Solomon, when he was declared to be king following King David, he got to ride a donkey into the city, and the priest came and anointed him, and there was a big, big fanfare. So there's the king is coming on a colt. In 2 Kings chapter 9, King Jehu, Elisha said, you're going to be king. He was anointed by another prophet, and the men, when it was announced that he was king, they put their cloaks on the steps of the house they were in so he could walk on them. It was a sign of kingship, a donkey and cloaks. And then there's Zechariah 9. It happens to be in the bulletin as well today. Prophecy. Listen, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion's Jerusalem. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah. That's an Old Testament prophet. That's hundreds of years before this event took place. Here it is unfolding before our eyes, before their eyes. They're on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14, verse 4. It mentions the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus is going to return to. That's where he went so often to pray. That's where he was betrayed and arrested, on the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be a day when he returns and his foot is going to touch that mountain again as king. It's all coming together. One more Old Testament passage, just so you're clear. We sang it today. Psalm 118. It was a psalm that was used at this very time of year. In Passover, the Jewish people would say and sing if they were singing this psalm. Listen to some of the verses. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. Hosanna. Save. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. It was a day of celebration. It was a day anticipating God coming and delivering Jerusalem. So the disciples were right. They were acting on this, the ones who believed Jesus was king. He told them to get that donkey. This was the moment. It seemed like it was all coming together. They believed and they were declaring that Jesus is the king. They lined the road with coats. They were waving palm branches, shouting out praise to God. By the way, Luke has a really cool way of tying things together. Do you notice? In the praises there, it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118. And then they say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Connects it to Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, when angels are praising Jesus and here human beings are praising him the way the angels praised him when he first came. Wow, it's all coming together. So there's this great fanfare and parade. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. How many times have we seen the word rebuke? Don't let the children come. Don't bring that blind Bartimaeus. They rebuked the ones who wanted to come to Jesus. Here are people praising the true king, and they're asking Jesus to stop them. But Jesus says, let them praise me. If they don't say it, stones will. If human beings don't get it, rocks will. How come Jesus is ready on this day to accept public praise and worship? You know, all through his ministry, he so often refused that. One example, that's in John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds of people who had eaten the bread and the fish wanted to make him king right then and there by force. And Jesus went away, slipped away, went up on a mountain to pray alone. He got out of the way. But now he's accepting it. Why is he accepting the praise? Because this is the moment that was planned before time. Jesus is correcting all the wrong thinking. Just think about it recently. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. As a matter of fact, you need to become like a child in your trusting, simple faith in me. Let the blind come to me. So that's why I came, to heal the sick and the oppressed. Yes, I do eat dinner with sinners, because I came to seek and to save the lost. And yes, my disciples are right to praise me. You're wrong not to join the throngs. I'm Savior. I am King. I am God. You couldn't miss this. Jesus had been so quiet and private for so long. I mean, you think about his coming. He'd been to the temple before. He'd been to Jerusalem many times. He came there when he was 8 days old. He came there when he was 12. He came there many times in his ministry, the public ministry. But today is a special day when he's making a statement that he truly is the King, the promised one. It's all public. This is a red carpet event. When do you roll out the red carpet? When there's a big deal happening, right? Well, this is a red carpet event. This is a big deal. You couldn't miss it. It was in the headline news, if there was headline news in Jerusalem. There were crowds there coming together for Passover. This was a public declaration of who Jesus is. It couldn't be ignored. When he cleansed the temple, that was headline news. It couldn't be ignored. He taught publicly all week. When his authority was questioned, he couldn't be ignored. Even his death was public. It couldn't be ignored. It was God's plan so that people then and that we now can know that Jesus is King without a doubt. He's our champion. He's our God. He's our Savior. There is no other. Is he the Messiah? Is it true about Jesus? His ministry of healing and teaching and forgiving repentant sinners proves that he's the Christ. His sovereign knowledge, even just in this one example, this one day, as he goes to Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, proves he's the sovereign God, proves he's the Savior. He's fulfilling prophecy, written, recorded, hundreds of years. It wasn't changed. It wasn't someone's figment of imagination who made it up after the events. It was written hundreds of years before in Hebrew, translated into Greek in 300 BC, and now coming true. We need to decide about Jesus. Is he the King or not? Let's read those verses. Beginning at verse 41, would you follow along with me? And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes? For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Compare verse 37 with verse 41. As he was drawing near, Luke repeats it so we don't miss it. As he was drawing near, What did the disciples do? They did the right thing. They were praising God. They were rejoicing. They were shouting out, "Here's our King, save us." What did Jesus do when he drew near the city? Verse 41. He wept. He's weeping and wailing. He's lamenting over the city of Jerusalem. We see our God's heart for people who refuse him, who reject him. His love and compassion runs so deep, deeper than any one of us could ever love. And when we begin to love the way God loves, it's because God first loved us and begins to work in us and change us. Jesus' deepest desire is to deliver Jerusalem with peace. Do you know what Jerusalem means? Peace. City of peace. But there is no peace in Jerusalem because they rejected their king. But one day there will be peace when he comes back and rescues them. Jesus perfectly describes 70 AD when the Romans surrounded the city, slaughtered thousands of Jews who had rebelled, and tore the city apart. The temple was destroyed and has not been rebuilt. God's just wrath was poured out. But he weeps because he takes no pleasure in his wrathful judgment. Know your God. This is God. But understand this. There are two choices and two consequences. We say yes or no. Peace or no peace are the consequences. Ponder what it means to refuse Christ. What are the consequences if I keep saying no? Well, we see that the generation who saw and heard Jesus, the majority of them said no, and it was a turning point in Jewish history. Jerusalem was destroyed about 40 years later, a generation later. The parable in chapter 19, just before this event, we know what happened to those who rejected the king in the parable. They were put to death. We know what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD. We know what's going to happen when Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19. He's not going to be riding a colt of a donkey, but it says, "When I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars, and his eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horse. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." It goes on. That's the result of saying no. Did you catch those last words? Verse 44. "They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." When God visits, it's an opportunity to believe. Ponder it. See, there's yes's consequences. If you say yes to Jesus, the consequences are positive. "Truly I say to you," Jesus said, "there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So that's a positive. Humanity is without an excuse. Ignorance about Jesus will not remove God's judgment. What happens when the world refuses God's light, when we ignore God's visit? Well, the parable tells us. AD 70 is an example of what happens. The book of Revelation describes what happens to the nations when they refuse God's light. When you refuse to accept God's visit, his provision for you, love him back for the grace and goodness he's done for you through Christ. It leads to consequences. God gives you what you want. If you don't want God's light, what does God give you? Darkness. God sends spiritual blindness and leads us into the darkness of sin's worst consequences. The world knows the consequences and yet still refuses to believe. We're very hard-hearted, we human beings. We need God's grace. Let me ask you a question. Has God visited you? Has God, through people, provided physical necessities? Has God provided friendships? Has God provided the guidance you need in life? Has God brought people into your life that open up the Word of God to explain it to you so you can believe? Then God, if that's the case, then God has visited you. God's giving you an opportunity to believe, to know and to love Jesus, to serve him as King and Savior. You see, the disciples are rejoicing and praising Jesus. They're waving palms. It must have been quite a spectacle. Quite an amazing thing. They were doing the right thing. We need to join them. Disciples of Jesus. Shout it out, what you know about Jesus. Live it out so people can know the difference he makes in your life. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to do everything right. But live it out. Know him. Get into his word. Grow in your faith. Get together with other people and talk about Jesus. Learn to obey. Grow. You want to become a great athlete? What do you got to do? You want to get better at something? You got to practice. You got to work at it. You got to work at growing in your faith. You believe, that's great. But you have a responsibility to grow, to obey, and then to show God's life-changing power. By the way, that's Cyrus's thing. Right? Know, grow, what is it? Show, right. Show his stuff. God's life-changing power that's working in you. Let it be seen. Don't be embarrassed about it because Jesus is who? He's the King. He's the Savior. There's no doubt about it. Look at his compassion that he has on those who are rejecting him. He's weeping over them. He's lamenting. He's wailing. The disciples are praising God, and Jesus is crying and wailing, lamenting. That's God's heart for the lost world. And believers, we need to have the same heart to weep over the lost, to lament the pain they're suffering, that he would rather bring peace rather than turmoil. He's offering to us. Disciples, will you do that this week as you remember who Jesus is? Let us pray. Jesus, you are the King. You are the Savior. Lord, we ask you that every heart here, every person here would believe that you are the Christ and receive forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, the peace that you give with yourself, the peace you want to bring into the world. Lord, help us to be your workers doing that. And Lord, this week as we remember your great love, may we seek the lost the way you came seeking us, the way you came weeping and lamenting, working to save. And Lord God, we ask you to do this for your glory alone, because you are the King and you are the Savior. Amen.